Amen. Thank you for that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I am just so glad that the pandemic's over. Amen. Boy, you know, it was tough in a lot of areas, and I found myself, I know most of the other preachers did too, doing things that you said you'd never do. And learning some things the hard way because I never had pandemic 101 and 102 in Bible college. And so we just kind of flew by the seat of our pants. It's amazing the number of things that happened. One thing that happened was we stopped taking up offerings. And we've not taken up an offering now in, it's about 24 months. That's a long time. Now, I didn't say we don't receive offerings. I said we stopped taking up offerings. And what's amazing is the offerings have gone up. As a matter of fact, I think our highest year for missions giving in 2019 was like $750,000, somewhere around there. And then in 2020, the folks at Madison Baptist Church gave to missions $840,000 without taking up an offering. And then in 2021, without taking up an offering, they gave almost $970,000. That's closing in on a million. And that still boggles my mind. I don't know how they did it. Evidently, they stopped going to the restaurant, saved the money, and just put it into missions. But that's just a blessing. I'll tell you what, it's great. It's great to be the pastor of an independent Baptist church. I love it. It's good to have a Bible that is without error. And we don't have to apologize for it. I think there are a couple major battles that are going on today. One, of course, is for the souls of men. And secondly, for the truth of God's Word. And standing for the truth of God's Word. There is so much compromise, absolutely makes me sick. I was called to preach in 1974, in January of that year. And listen, you start compromising any bit of this book, it's the same thing as picking up your anchor and just letting the current take your ship where it'll go. And that never ends up well. Never does. So, Exodus chapter 3. Let's get some truths from Moses. This is going to be tough just to read through the passage without stopping every couple verses and expounding on some things. But he says in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this afternoon for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word will go into our hearts. Lord, as we deal with five basic needs of your servants, I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll take note and we'll be encouraged to do our best. We are in the last days, and I look forward to Jesus even coming today. But if not, we want to serve you faithfully till Jesus comes. So you have your way in our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, brought up in Pharaoh's court. But by the time we get introduced to him in Exodus chapter 3, he's not been in Pharaoh's court for a long time. He is on the backside of a desert. Here's a man who rejected Pharaoh's court and luxury to suffer with the people of God. As a matter of fact, we have a New Testament commentary on Moses over in the book of Hebrews. You might turn back there to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we begin reading in 24 when the scripture says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now you mark this down. He didn't even have a Bible yet. I mean, what about Genesis? No, Moses ends up writing Genesis. He didn't even have a Bible yet. And yet he made a decision that unfortunately a lot of our young people growing up today are afraid to death to make. They are so caught up in all the technology and all the TikTok and all the Facebook and everything else. They are so enraptured by the world. When you start preaching living separate, that would make them weirdos among the people they go to school with and among their neighbors. They don't want that. Here's Moses who made a decision to suffer affliction with the people of God. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now that's an amazing statement. You notice he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and then esteeming the reproach of Christ. I wonder what he understood about Christ. Well, we know that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. The scripture very clearly tells us that. And Jesus talked about the relationship with Abraham in John chapter 8. These people, even though he didn't have a Bible yet, he understood some things about Christ. I look at Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. And here is a man, he didn't have a Bible yet, but he wasn't going to go out and commit sin with Pharaoh's wife. He could take a stand for righteousness, even though it may have meant him going to prison. And he could have been put to death for what she charged him with. But anyway, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you remember, of course, the story. He's 40 years of age. Now, Moses, we don't know how much he knew about the deliverer coming, but that's what his name means. He was the deliverer. He was drawn out. He's the one that God had chosen. Don't know how much he understood about that, but when he saw an Egyptian doing a Hebrew wrong, we find Moses killed the Egyptian. And then the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting one another, and so he tried to intervene in that. They made it very clear, well, you're gonna kill one of us too, like you did the Egyptian. And so he realized it was known, and he could be put to death. So he ran to the area of Horeb. And there, he found a girl he fell in love with and married, evidently, and she became his wife, and he served sheep for the next 40 years. He has been out of the limelight in Egypt for 40 years. A lot of the Hebrews don't know who he is. It's been 40 years. The older ones have all died off. The younger ones, obviously, wouldn't have a great deal of respect for him. He's been taking care of sheep. He's not a rich man anymore. He's been serving his father-in-law. Out of the public light. And besides that, he's now 80 years old when he sees this burning bush. And God's got a job for him to do. In his first 40 years, it was money, position, power, and youth. You would think, that is the man right there that we need at 40 years of age. That's the man. I mean, think of the prestige. It amazes me how we get all enamored when a football player gets saved. We get all enamored when some big money person or a politician claims their faith in Christ. And we think somehow that's what's going to pull us out And we need to be looking to the Lord. That's not usually where God's looking to find a hero for His people. But here's Moses. He had forsaken all that. Now he'd been a shepherd for all these years. Now, he had had big dreams for his people, but those no doubt have gone by the wayside. He doesn't see himself at this point as being a deliverer. But he comes across this bush that is burning, and it's not burning up. And God has a message for him in this. I believe in this story we find five needs that God meets for Moses that we need, any servant of God, whether it's a pastor of a church, whether it's a leader of some ministry in a church or whatever, that we need that God can give us as well. First of all, he needed God's purpose. Because after all, he didn't have that yet. You look at verse 8, God mentions to him, he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, unto the good land and large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He said, listen, I'm going to bring them out. He says, that's what I'm calling you for. I've got a job for you to do. We need the purpose of the one in the bush. God had a plan for the children of Israel. Moses, to be used of God, needed to fit into God's plan. Not his plan to be a shepherd the rest of his life, but God's plan. The Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says, that's the mind that's to be in you. You remember Jesus told his disciples, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And he's going to tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, why did God send his son? The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Paul says of the Lord Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You understand, our purpose is to fit into his purpose. Moses needed the right purpose if he was going to accomplish God's will for his life in his last 40 years. First off, he started with power, then he started with being a servant, and now he's got to get God's purpose in all things. I think churches get in trouble when they lose the right purpose. There are a lot of empty church buildings all over this country. And I'm talking about church buildings that at one time had great crowds. I know of a church up in Michigan that back in the 1960s ran 1,600. Big crowds. Had great big bus stage, big pictures out front, all of that. The building, it's done. The church is done. And I could take you to several different cities where that's the case. When a church loses its purpose, our purpose is not to just sit down and to feed the flock. There's a reason the flock need to eat so that they can go out, they'll have the spiritual strength to go out and win the loss to Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. That's why we're here. We need to get a hold of that. Homes get in trouble when they lose the right purpose. Christians dry up when they lose the right purpose. Now, I grew up in a home of drinking and cursing, and the only time I heard the name Jesus growing up was as a curse word. I was a rock and roll disc jockey for a while, then I was a country western disc jockey. And while I was working at the country western radio station, I had another announcer ask me if I would play softball with the church team. Now, I love sports, so I said, sure, I'll play. And he says, well, there is one catch. You have to go to church once a week in order to play softball with the church team. I said, well, I don't know about that. Let me go home and talk to my wife. We'd been married about 2.5 years. And we talked about it, thought it couldn't hurt us to go once a week. We'd slip in for Sunday school on Sunday morning and then slip out. Or if we got up a little later, we'd come to the morning service and then leave after that. And I remember one time we missed all day on Sunday And we went on a Wednesday night, but it was the first time in my life that I ever heard I was a sinner. 22 years of age, you understand, I come from Yankee land. I'm from Michigan. I mean, a lot of people up there don't know anything about being saved, don't know anything about God. And so, I found out I was a sinner. I used to think I was a pretty good guy, that one day God would put my good works all on one side of a big scale, my bad on the other side. And I knew I was such a good guy, good would outweigh the bad, God would have to let me into heaven. But I found out, that Baptist church, that it doesn't work that way. That I wasn't a good guy, I was a sinner. I wasn't going to heaven, I was going to hell. And for the first time in my life, I found out who Jesus was. Now, we had enough Catholics around us where I would have recognized, if they showed me a crucifix, that it was Jesus Christ that was on the cross. But I had no idea that He was the Son of God. I didn't know that He had died for my sins. I didn't know that He had raised 3 days later from the dead. I learned all of that. And one Saturday night, the fall of 1971, I just played my 4.5 hours of country music at the radio station, and then I put on a preaching message by some preacher in the area. I sat there and listened to it. At the end of it, he said, if you want to trust Christ as Savior, you can do it right now, right where you're at. So there at the radio station that night, I bowed my head and I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I want you to understand, I was so ignorant of the Bible. I was so ignorant of things of God. I didn't know what to do next. But you know, I don't think God leaves any of His children without being taken care of spiritually. He sent that pastor of that church that I was, that I'd been attending. He sent him out to my house, no doubt, to try to win me to Christ. That preacher went through the gospel. At the end of it, I said, well, I've already done that. And he looked at me like, yeah, right. I said, I told him, I said, it was at the radio station. Here's what I did. I put my trust in Christ. But I don't know what I should do next. He said, you need to come to church next Sunday, and you need to come forward at the end of the service, and we'll let people know that you've gotten saved. So that next Sunday, I went to church. I went forward at the end of the service. I took him by the hand, and he asked me the question, what are you coming forward for? And I thought, man, we just talked about this. You already know. But the next thing I said to him was this, we need to pray for my wife to get saved. So that next Thursday night, he came out to our mobile home where we were living, and he won my wife to Christ. And we just began growing the Lord. Man, I started telling the announcers at the radio station, I wanted them to get saved too. As a matter of fact, the first person I won to Christ was a fellow announcer. His name was Denny Gore. I had a limp. And I've not seen Denny in years and years. Don't even know if he's still alive now. But I was excited. I wanted my in-laws to get saved. I wanted my brothers and sisters to get saved. I wanted my parents to get saved. We bought tracts. We passed out tracts. We put bumper stickers on our cars. Things go better with Jesus. I didn't know any better. I don't like those things now like that. And by the way, if you're going to put a Christian bumper sticker on your car, you better not be cursing people that cut you off. Amen. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying that I began to realize that, hey, the reason I'm here, the reason that God just didn't take me to heaven when He saved me, is that we're supposed to tell others about Jesus and get other people saved. That is what it's about. I realized that feeding my family, that's what the job was for. The reason we're here is when others started working in the bus ministry, started helping in junior church. Man, I got active. And then, of course, as I said, the Lord called me to preach just about 2 years after that. So we need God's purpose. Do you have God's purpose in your life to win the lost? A verse that still haunts me is 1 Corinthians 15:34. Scripture says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And he says that to a church that is only 3 years old. In a city of 800,000 people. They don't even have a New Testament put together yet. The book of Romans hadn't even been written to give the Romans wrote. And he says to that church in a city of 800,000 people, he says, you've got some that don't have the knowledge of God. Shame on you. My church, Madison Baptist Church, will be celebrating its 39th anniversary. I've been their pastor. It'll be 33 years when they celebrate their 39th. I've been there that long at Madison, Alabama. We don't have in Madison or even all of Huntsville. Matter of fact, let's just take Madison County. We've got about 400,000 people in Madison County. There's a lot of people who don't have the knowledge of God. What would he say to me? And I've got a car I can drive around. I've got tracks. Man, we have thousands of tracks printed every year. We pass them out all over the place. We knock on doors. We can't keep up with the influx of people that are coming in. What would he say to me? We need to get his purpose. Secondly, we needed God's presence. If you'll notice in verse 12, it says this, and certainly, now note, I love this. He says, certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. We need God's presence. Matter of fact, later on in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, Moses prays to the Lord and he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going with me, Lord, I don't want to go. We need him. Oh, we have all the Bible seminars and we have the preachers' meetings and we have the national conferences. I mean, man, we've got that stuff coming out our ears. We got all kinds of Bible helps. I'm not against that stuff. We got Christian radio stations. We got so many things. Let me tell you what we need. We need the presence of God. We need to be walking with him. Now, I know he's given us a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank God for that. But we need his purpose and we need the reality of his presence. You know he's there. There are times, I don't know about you, but I have times when I just want to crawl up in Jesus' lap and put my arm around his neck and just say, I want to love you for a while. Now, quite often what I do when I pray, I get in our auditorium, turn out all the lights, and I just walk around the auditorium and pray. Because, you know, most of your people sit in the same places every week. And so when I'm walking around, like if I'm over here in this section of the auditorium, I've got the Sizemore family that always sit right there. And then I've got John Thrush, who sits over here. And Thrush or Thrash? Trash. Thrash. What is it? Yeah, that's who he is. And I'll pray for him. And I'll just mention families. I'm not going to go through all of them right now that I'll pray for. But there are times when my burden is just so heavy, I'll go right down here, right by the side of the pew, and I'll sit down right there and just pretend I'm sitting in Jesus' lap and just love him for a while. We need the reality of his presence. We need his purpose. By the way, we also need his purity. If you look at verse 5, you'll notice in verse 5, God says to Moses, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I think if Moses would have looked down right then at his feet, I think what he would have seen that he was standing on was sand. What made it holy? God's presence. That's what made it holy. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is shocking to me is how little reverence we have for the things of God. It's absolutely amazing to me how little people think of the local church. I mean, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You cannot love Christ if you don't love his body. You cannot love Christ if you don't love his bride. That's the church. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I understand pandemics and all that kind of stuff, but you know, even if every once in a while we'll get one of those forecasts about snow. And probably, I think it probably averages out in the 32 years that I've lived in Madison, Alabama, that we have probably had about 10 to 15 snows of an inch or more. We've had a couple of big ones, but that's pretty much been it. And most of the time, the snows are gone within a day. Only a few have lasted longer than a day. But if we get a forecast that says it's going to snow on Saturday night, I spend the night at the church, And I unlock the doors, and anybody who comes, we're having church. And we're going to sing, and I'm going to preach to them, and we're just going to have a good time. I understand that people can't come in the snow. I mean, hey, there are a lot of Yankees that have moved down here that drive four-wheelers and think that you can drive a four-wheeler on a snow just like you do when the roads are dry. It doesn't work that way. They make it dangerous for everybody else. Something about them Yankees. Now, I've been here long enough. I think I'm a Southerner. I still don't like grits, but that's another matter. Point is, we need his purity. Sometimes preachers scare me about what they joke about. I'm sorry, I can't tell a joke about the Holy Spirit. How could anybody do that? Do you realize that there is one sin that will never be forgiven, and that sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I'm absolutely amazed at how little reverence, how little respect that we have today for the things of God, that we have for the church, that we have for the people of God. He says, put off your shoes. The ground you're on is holy ground. Why? God's there. That's why. Man, we ought to have respect for His holy word. God has called us to holiness. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're so scared if we talk about holiness, nobody will come to our church. I'm talking about personal holiness. But you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice Peter says in verse 14, I get there, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's interesting to me that Peter tells these Christians that they're to be holy in all manner of conversation, and that just doesn't mean what you say with your mouth. Because you understand, even your clothes speak. I mean, you're driving down the road, and you see somebody walking along. Here's some young man, he's got his hat on backwards, he's got his shirt hanging low, and his underpants pulled up over the shirt, and the pants that he's wearing are down around the bottom of his rear. What does that say to you about that young person? That says, man, there is a rebel who is full of himself. He's going to lose his pants and embarrass everybody. The Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. I'm not preaching on that right now. I'm just simply saying that there's an attire of a harlot that says something about that person. Yes, I do believe that women ought to dress in a way that when people look at them, they say, I bet that's a good Christian. I believe that. Why? Because what we dress, how we talk. Most fights don't get started by the words that are said. They get started by how they're said. Most of our communication has to do with body language. So he says, we're to be holy as he is holy. Why are we to be holy? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Well, now where's that written? In the book of Leviticus. Written at least twice in the book of Leviticus. And he's telling New Testament Christians that we're to be holy, like he told Old Testament believers, they were to be holy. God's standard of holiness has never changed. See, we need the purity of the one in the bush. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use. So we need his presence, we need his purpose, we need his purity. But we also need His power. If you go down to verse 20 in Exodus chapter 3, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that He will let you go. See, Moses is not the one that delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. God is. It is because of the things that God did in His power that they got out. I was reading a while back. I remember talking to Brother Schmidt about this. I had one of those, when I say a revelation, I'm not talking about from God, but where I saw something I had never seen before. that promised land that he's going to get them out of, it was never about the land. It was never about the land. It was about Israel being in a place of their own where they can worship God like God wanted them to worship Him. That's what it was about. Because you see, when they got to the land, they didn't do that. Three times in Joshua 24, God tells Israel to put away your false gods and serve the Lord. Three times they said, we will serve the Lord. They left something out. All three times. They did not say, okay, we'll put away our false gods. As a result, the next book in the Bible is the book of Judges. They go past, finally, Joshua dying. And after Joshua dies, and his kids die, they go totally astray, and the entire book of Judges, which should have been about them worshiping God in the land like God wanted, it wasn't, so God would have the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and others come in and would put them under subjection, terrible subjection, for years, because they never used the land for what God gave them the land to be used for. It wasn't about the land. It was about their heart walking in obedience to God's Word. That's what it was always about. We need His power. God had given Israel, or not Israel, God had given the disciples the command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are those people going to do that? They didn't have jets to fly from city to city. There's no radio stations. There's no internet to spread the gospel. How are they going to do that? They're going to have to do that a person at a time. Unless there's a crowd together, and then they can talk to more. But then he tells them this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So when Jesus ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples don't go out witnessing. They've got a job to do. It's a big job. They better get started now. No, but Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. According to Acts chapter 1, they met in prayer. Now, obviously, Jesus ascended after 40 days. It was 10 days until the day of Pentecost. Guess what they were doing in that upper room for 10 days? They were praying. They didn't witness to anybody, as far as we know, the first day. They didn't witness to anybody the second day. They didn't witness to anybody the third day. They didn't witness to anybody the fourth day. Matter of fact, an entire week passed, and they still hadn't witnessed to anybody. And then on the eighth day, they still hadn't witnessed to anybody. They're praying. Why? Jesus said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Folks, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God for power. And every time you read about somebody being filled with the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, it was always, matter of fact, throughout the Bible, always for one of two reasons. It was always for service or for testimony. And sometimes it was for both. Because I don't care how careful you are at spreading the gospel, those lost people are not going to get it without the Holy Spirit of God taking that message into their heart, a place where you can't put it. All you can do is speak to their ears. The Spirit of God's got to take it to the heart. On the 10th day, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and suddenly that 120 believers went from 120 to 3,120. They baptized 3,000 on that very first day after being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need His power. What we go out soul winning like this. Lord, thank You for the number You brought out. Please bless us, fill us with the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And we go out. And then wonder why we have no power. We don't pray. We're not seeking His face for power. We think somehow, well, I've got a plan. I can use the plan. No, but you need His power. Plan is fine, but you need His power. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about being a charismatic. That's a bunch of garbage. I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit for His power so we can see people saved like we should be seeing people saved. Let me give you one last thing. We need His perseverance. We go back to chapter 3. And you'll notice in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning and burning. It burned, but it didn't burn up. John Wesley used to tell his preacher boys, "Set yourself on fire, men, and other men will come and watch you burn." We need preachers on fire. Now, I understand, you don't have to preach like me. You don't have to have my type of oratory or anything like that. But the truth is, in a lot of our churches, all people are getting from the pulpit is another Sunday school lesson. They don't need another Sunday school lesson. The call to the preacher is to preach. As a matter of fact, the emphasis in the New Testament church, read through your New Testament, take note of every time it talks about preaching. And matter of fact, that's the command to Timothy. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not." Oh, the time's going to come when they're not going to listen. The time's going to come when they're going to follow people because they got itching ears. Yeah, what are they going to be calling for? Teachers. New Testament church needs preachers. Men of God that will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and preach it. We need His perseverance. And we keep doing it. By the way, two things and I'll be done. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. "They shall mount, or even the youth shall faint and be weary." It's verse 13. "The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Understand, I've been pastoring 32 years. It's not all going to be done one Sunday. It takes perseverance. You have to just keep at it and keep at it. And keep at it, and keep at it. And don't give up. All right, you have a discouraging Sunday. There's next Sunday. You have a month that's not so great. What you got next month? Well, this year wasn't as good as the year before. What you got next year? Just keep at it. Just keep burning. Just keep burning. Just keep burning. Just keep burning. I had something take place 2 weeks ago. That is like something I have read in the book. It's not my, in books, but it's not my doing. It's something that God just did. Back in the 1990s, early, about the middle of the 1990s, we were running probably about 300, maybe 250 to 300, something like that at Madison Baptist Church in our old building. We were jam-packed. And we got in a liquor fight. There were forces that were pushing for liquor by the drink on Sunday. And the city council had to vote on it. We went down to city council meetings. I say we. I was the only preacher in town that got up and spoke against it. There was a Presbyterian preacher that got up and he said, "Let's face it, we're not talking about a moral issue here." Yes, we are. This is a moral issue. Anyway, the mayor had told me that if it was a tie vote in the city council that he'd vote against it. Well, as a tie vote, he voted for it. And he got up before the cameras on Channel 31, Channel 19, and he held up a bunch of letters, and he said, "This is the reason I voted for it." Well, I called him up that next Monday, and I said, "I want to talk to the mayor." And the secretary said, "Is this about the liquor thing?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Well, he's not taking any calls on that." I said, "Okay, fine. I'll call Channel 31 and talk to them. But I'd rather just talk to the mayor." So she went and talked to him. He had me come down. I said, "Mayor, now tell me the truth. I know our people wrote an awful lot of letters. And not that many people write letters." I said, "Are you telling me that you really got more letters for the alcohol than against it?" And he said, no. I said, that's all I wanted to hear. Thank you. And I left. Well, a couple months later, there was a news story. A lady down at City Hall had filed a sexual harassment suit against the mayor. I called him up on the phone. Now, I was working, I was doing some of that chaplain work for the police department, and so I rode with the police a number of times down there. He always called me Chaplain Allison. He was a retired military guy. I mean, the foul language just came out of his mouth. It's just the way he talked. And since I was brought up in that kind of a thing, it didn't shock me when I heard him say the words. But I called him up, and I said, Mayor, I heard the story about the sexual harassment suit, and I said, I want you to know, I'm not going to believe it unless you tell me you did it. He said, Chaplain Allison, he said, I would never lie to a man of the cloth. Well, that made me suspect right there. But, I said, that's all right. And I said, the reason I'm calling is I want to pray for you. Would that be all right? And he said, yes, but Chaplain, when you pray, would you pray for my daughter? Because she's in Bob Jones High School, and she's having to hear this stuff every day. And I said, I'll be glad to. So I bowed my head and prayed with him over the phone. Prayed for his daughter. He immediately left his office after that telephone call and went to the police department because they were all in the same building. And he told them about how Chaplain Allison had called and told them that I didn't believe that he was guilty of the sexual harassment stuff. And he really appreciated that. A couple months after that, we were having our anniversary Sunday. We invited the mayor in, and he gave us a nice clear cup with the city seal on it and all that. And then he got up, and I was a little leery about this now because he wanted to make the presentation. I said, fine. Well, he told that whole story to our congregation, and then he said, not even my Catholic priest called me. Chaplain Allison was the only preacher in town that called me. Now, I know he's told that story many times since. As a matter of fact, every time that he has run into one of our people, he's not mayor, he's not been mayor for over 20 years now, but whenever he runs into one of our people, he tells them the story again. 2 Mondays ago, I wasn't going to be at church that Monday morning, but I was going to go golfing. I hadn't been golfing in weeks, but I just didn't go. And so I'm standing in the foyer talking to one of my staff members, and I look up, and here's an old man coming to the building. He's 84 years old. And I recognize him. It's the mayor. And so I hadn't seen him in years. And so I opened up the door before he even got to the door. He told me later that he had told his wife when he left the house that he was going to he was going to the doctor, and then he was going to go see Chaplain Allison. And he said, and she said, why? He's not going to be there. It's not Sunday. And he said, well, I'm going to go. So he'd gone to the doctor's. He came by. I'm there. I opened the door. I don't open the door for anybody. And so he comes in. He says, Chaplain, I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay, that'll be fine. Let's go back to my office. So we went back to my office, and he said to me, he told the story again. We talked for a little bit, and I'm thinking, you know, I have been praying for him a long time. I better not waste this opportunity. And so I gave him my testimony of salvation very carefully, went into it, made it very plain. Church can't save you, priest can't save you, pope can't save you, nobody can save you but Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And he said to me, that's why I'm here. And I said, well, let's get this thing taken care of then. So I bowed my head and I prayed. And when I got all done praying, I looked up at him, and he looked up at me, and he said, Chaplain, you saved me. Now, I know I didn't save him, but for you Pharisees out there, Paul said, I am become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So it's not an unbiblical term, you understand that. Even though we know Jesus saved him, not me. I mean, I was up in the clouds all day. That's a 28-year story. That's how long it's been. Matter of fact, someone had told me not too long before that they had run into him. And he had told them that story again about me calling them and praying for him. And when they told me that story, I thought, you know, the sad part about this is I'll probably never get another opportunity to talk to him. And here the guy shows up on my door. Out of the clear. God did that. When we talk about having perseverance, just because it doesn't work today or it didn't work tomorrow, man, don't give up. Don't stop. The fact that we're still the same type of church that we have always been, we haven't changed one bit. We still stand in the same places that we've always stood. And I thought, man, we're never going to get to reach that guy. And he walks in to get saved over 20 years later. Perseverance. In whatever town you're in, you know the story of Adoniram Judson. First 7 years, he didn't win anybody to Christ. And he's a missionary hero today. After 11 years and 2 years in prison, he gets out of prison and his wife dies, his little girl dies, and he can only find two of the 14 members he had before he went into prison. But he just picked up and kept going. Perseverance. Burn, but don't burn out. God's got all that for us. We need His purpose. We need His presence. We need His purity. We need all of it. And He'll give it to us. Father, bless these words to our heart, I pray. Challenge.